So we have been journeying together through the Gospel of Luke since, I think, last September. And we have journeyed through Jesus' ministry and his passion and his death and his resurrection and his resurrection appearances. And this morning, we are turning the page to a new book, to the sequel, the Acts of the Apostles, which is Luke's second book, which talks about what happens in the early church after the resurrection of Jesus. So we're starting at the beginning, and our reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 1. This is verses 1 through 11. So let's listen together for the word of God. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The word of God for the people of God. So when Jeff and I sketched out the sermons for this summer, the passages and the stories that we were planning to preach on from Acts, it seemed like a good idea for the first sermon to be a little introduction to Acts, an overview of what it's about, a little preview of coming attractions. And I thought, that sounds fun. I'll do that part. And then when I sat down to actually do it, I realized how challenging that is. How do you briefly summarize a book that begins with Jesus floating in a cloud up into space and ends with Paul in prison awaiting his execution? If you haven't read it before, I know that along the way there are noble Christians and disappointing ones, corrupt government officials and murderous religious leaders, angels and mysterious strangers dressed in white. There's a magician and a eunuch from Ethiopia. And there are speeches and controversies, miraculous healings and exorcisms, a shipwreck, and an attack of poisonous snakes. An earthquake and a prison break, show trials and executions, surprising alliances and broken friendships, startling dreams, and supernatural appearances of Jesus. Oh, and this one time, a married couple lies about what they put in the offering basket so God kills them.
We've said that before the offering.
Don't worry, there's another offering. Every week. And another time, Paul is giving a talk that is so long and boring, a guy goes to sleep, falls out the window, and dies. I'm not really sure what to make of that. Let's just be grateful for our first floor worship space. So that's a lot to take in. And then there's the question of, well, what do these ancient stories have to do with our lives today? What message was Luke trying to get across to other believers in his own time? Would he be surprised that we are still reading these stories 2,000 years later? Will Christians be reading them 2,000 years from now? What will it mean to them? What will Christianity look like in the year 3017? Scholars, of course, have worked to figure out Luke's purpose in writing this book. And they have a couple theories. Some have suggested that it's a straightforward history of the early church, that Luke simply wanted to document the expansion of Christianity as it moved outward from Jerusalem in widening circles as Peter and later Paul took their evangelistic missions throughout the empire. So it's a collection of stories and events that were important to the early church, helped them understand themselves, and inspired those who came after them. There are others who have suggested that Luke has maybe like a bit more of an agenda, that he was writing an apology, which is a bit of a strange word, because when we use that word, we usually mean that someone is expressing regret. But in like theology world, when that word's used, it means someone's making a formal defense or a justification of their beliefs. A really popular example you might be familiar with is The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, which is an apology for faith in Jesus. But in the case of Acts, Luke was writing to people who already believed in Jesus. The problem he was addressing was that the Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians had trouble cooperating. So he was trying to justify the mission of Paul to the Gentiles in order to minimize the divisions between Jewish and Gentile Christians. Others have detected a political purpose, specifically that Luke was hoping his book would be read by the Roman rulers and that it would convince them that there was nothing scary or threatening about Christians. He wanted to convince the powers that be that Christians would not upset the status quo, so you can just leave them alone. Which, if that's the case, Luke did not do a very good job. Rome started out by killing John the Baptist, Jesus, and Paul, and even after Luke's books, they kept going and killed lots of other Christians anyway. Finally, there's the religious aim of Luke, which was to show that God continued the work of Jesus in the world after his death and resurrection through the apostles and the early church. One thing you'll notice as you read through this book is that the Holy Spirit shows up everywhere. From the opening paragraph that we read today, in which Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will come soon, to the gathering of believers at Pentecost that we're going to celebrate at Fire Roasted Faith, to the many baptisms and speeches and sermons and miraculous healings, the Spirit shows up again and again in the activity of the church. And to Luke, this was a sign. It vindicated the Christians' claim that Jesus had won victory over death. Because otherwise, how else was all of this happening? Now, this was not a small claim, of course, because in those early days, it was in no way obvious that Jesus had achieved much of anything, much less victory over death. For 3 years, the apostles had followed Jesus through cities and towns and countrysides with no jobs and no money and no place of their own to sleep, away from their families, hoping to see the kingdom of Israel restored. Instead, what they witnessed was his torture and execution, the trauma of which was followed by the confusing events around the resurrection. And yet, by the end of the period recorded in this book, the gospel is preached far and wide. New churches are planted all over the empire. And within a few hundred years, Christianity becomes the official religion of the Roman Empire, for better or worse. So the unexpected survival and expansion of Christianity seems to point to divine work, that God is at work in these people. Now, we know all this in retrospect, looking backwards, but after everything they've been through, the disciples must have been a little disappointed with the answer Jesus gives them when they asked, "Is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? Because, dude, we are like at the limit." And Jesus, per usual, refuses to answer a direct question, refuses to give them a timeline, and instead promises them something else, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he floats up into the atmosphere, into outer space, I guess. And I have to wonder how many of those apostles who were there wished they could just follow him. Since then, there have been many Christians who have wanted nothing more than to follow Jesus up on that cloud, to escape from this earth, to be released from the struggles and uncertainty of life and of faith. Some of our most popular sacred music is about that desire. And in certain situations, that possibility of freedom and release is what has given people the hope that they need. But this is not really the message of Acts. Nobody else gets beamed into space. Everyone else is left behind to figure things out. So for Luke, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the continued appearance and presence of God at work in the church, shows us that the goal of Christianity is not to escape this world, but to bring it to life. Earlier, I mentioned some of the most dramatic and troubling stories in the book of Acts. And in its most inspiring moments, we catch glimpses of the kingdom of God breaking into the world. Massive groups of people declaring faith in Jesus, people crossing cultural boundaries to make friends with people who are different from them, insiders making space for outsiders, and those who have enough sharing with those who don't. In Acts, Luke gives us this picture, this pattern of the Christian life that resulted from faith in Jesus. It resulted in communities that include rather than exclude, communities that were generous rather than self-centered, and communities that resisted the status quo rather than cooperating with it. Those early Christians set the pattern for the rest of us to follow. And throughout the history of Christianity, in times of crisis, Christians have looked backwards to the scriptures in order to find a way forward. Often, when they do this, they experience a feeling of rediscovery, of recovering old ways that have been lost. During some really significant historical moments, it's been the letter to the Romans, in particular, that has inspired new movements of renewal. In the 16th century, Martin Luther was inspired to launch the Reformation by reading Romans in a new way. In the 18th century, John Wesley came to faith when he felt his heart strangely warmed at a meeting where Romans was being read aloud. And in the 20th century, Karl Barth launched a theological revolution while studying Romans after witnessing the horror of the First World War. In different ways, each of them rediscovered the core of Paul's theology, that salvation is through grace by faith alone. And I believe that Christianity is in another period of flux. Every 500 years, we go through what the historian Phyllis Tickle calls the Great Rummage Sale. When we sort through our theology and missiology and decide what to keep and what to let go. In the 21st century, though, emerging Christians have been less concerned with orthodoxy, believing the right things, and more concerned with orthopraxy, doing the right things. We aren't looking as much for abstract theological ideas, but for something grounded in daily life. And so the emerging church has often turned to the stories of Acts to seek out these life-giving patterns of life together. And so with that in mind, I want to leave us this morning with four questions to think about this summer as we read Acts together. First is the historical question. Acts is, as we said, a collection of stories and events that were important to the early church and inspired people who came after them. How can they inspire us to live out our faith creatively and authentically today? Second is the religious question. Some of the early Christians had to give up their expectations that Gentile Christians would practice Jewish law. And so in today's context, where are there places where the church as a whole is enforcing unrealistic expectations or excessive boundaries around who's in and who's out? Third is the political question. Are we friends or enemies of the status quo? Do the powers that be perceive us as a threat to the systemic racism and violence and inequality of our society? And finally, where are we seeing the Holy Spirit active today in the world? It is 2,000 years later, and many believers, many of us, are like the apostles in the opening chapter of Acts, looking dumbfoundedly up at the sky, wondering what just happened, and not knowing what to do. We may not know what it means for him to return. We don't know what that looks like. What we do have are some stories of what it can look like to live faithfully in the meantime. Stories about communities doing life together in ways that bring life to the world. And so for now, let's keep telling those stories and trying to live in them. Amen.